All right. Love it that you all are so cozy. Just a couple things before we start, some housekeeping. I've been getting grief all day because I'm in a suit. And most of you have not seen me in a suit unless you've been to a funeral that I've done. So that's typically the only time I really wear a suit. I just figured if I wear it to a funeral, I should also wear a suit when somebody raises from the dead. Wouldn't you agree? And we are here at Harvest, like other churches in our community, like people all across our country, like people all across the world, followers of Jesus Christ, celebrating the fact that Jesus actually, physically, historically rose from the dead. That is what we are celebrating here this morning. We are all in on the idea that Jesus, because of love, came to earth, took on the form of man, was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross in our place, took God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to, and then defeated death so that we have a hope and a future and an eternity. We're all in on celebrating that. Would you agree? So here's the question. What we're celebrating is a miracle. Jesus raising from the dead is the greatest miracle in human history. The question that I want to address today is, what does that have to do with us? Are you connected to that miracle? Personally, are you connected to the Easter story? You don't need Bibles today. All the verses are going to be on the screen. We are going to look at a story from John 21, and it is an encounter that Jesus has with one of his disciples, Peter. For the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes of Peter. This encounter takes place after Jesus has already risen from the dead. He is with his disciples, and he will quickly turn the conversation to a discussion that he has with Peter. And I would argue that this discussion that we're going to read about this morning changes everything in Peter's life, because when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Agreed? Okay, let's jump into the text. I'm going to pick it up in John 21, verse 1. It says this. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's in the northern part of Israel. It's basically the home of Jesus. He was from Nazareth and many of the disciples. So they're by the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So there were seven disciples together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said therefore to Peter, he said, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Okay, just a couple things. If you've spent any time this week, if you ever just read the different resurrection accounts, there's four of them, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and one in John. They all contain slightly different details, and many of the details are really unimportant to the story. And that actually makes them credible accounts, credible witness accounts, because they're giving details that are sometimes unnecessary. For example, Luke, he makes a big point that the first person to see the risen Jesus was Mary Magdalene. It was a woman. And that's an unusual, well, if you were making up the story, that's not something that you would include, because in the first century, women were not considered credible witnesses. They weren't allowed to give testimony in a courtroom. So why mention that women were the first witnesses? Because Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. That's what happened. John's account is full of just details we don't need to know. In John chapter 20, when John and Peter go to the tomb, is it really necessary that we're told that John was faster than Peter and got there first? Is that a necessary detail? Then why are we told three times? Like, it's very, very important to John that you understand that he's either really, really fast or Peter is really, really slow. I'm not sure what it is, but it's important. Three times he mentions it. Why is it important that John recognized the Lord first? Why is it important that Peter jumped into the water and did the 100-meter freestyle? Who counted the fish? What difference does it make that there's 153 large fish? All of these details, because it's what actually happened, because the story of Jesus' resurrection is true. It says in verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples that he was raised from the dead. Today's just a very, very simple outline. There's just a couple things I want you to see. When we meet Jesus, first thing I want you to see is he greets us with kindness. He greets us with kindness. The disciples have been out fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. They're hungry. They're tired. And Jesus shows up on the shore and he says, "Hey, I want to have a meal with my friends. You guys have been out working hard all night. I'm sure you're tired. I'm sure you're hungry. Let me make breakfast for you." Just a few weeks earlier, there was a meal that Jesus shared in the upper room with his disciples, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He's again saying, "Let me cook breakfast for you. Let me serve you." This is the second time, actually, that Jesus has met several of these disciples at the Sea of Galilee, same lake, probably same beach. At the beginning of the ministry, as Jesus is first calling his disciples, 3 years earlier, the disciples are out fishing. And again, I don't know what the deal is with the disciples, but they're not great at catching fish. They've been out all night fishing. They don't catch anything. And 3 years prior, Jesus had said to them, "Cast your nets into the deep." And what happens that at that meeting is they catch so many fish that they can't even haul them into the boat. The nets begin to break. They call over a neighboring boat. They bring all of the fish to shore. So some of the things between what happened 3 years ago and what are happening in this account after Jesus has risen from the dead, they're very similar, but there's one really significant difference. And that difference is Peter's response. As Jesus was calling his disciples 3 years earlier, and they hauled in this incredible catch of fish, we read in Luke 5, verse 8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Peter witnessed the miracle 3 years earlier, and he was terrified. Because if Jesus knows where the fish are in the sea, I'm pretty sure he knows what's in Peter's heart. And Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." By the time we get to John 21 and our passage today, Peter's jumping out of the boat, swimming to get to Jesus. What's changed in the 3 years? Why fear the first time this happened, and why now unabated excitement? Well, here's what's changed. He's followed Jesus for 3 years. He's seen some pretty incredible things. He's seen the lame walk. He's seen the blind see. He's seen the dead raised. The fear that he had of Jesus when he first met him has now been replaced with friendship. And hey, just a couple questions about what we've been reading in John 21. Before Jesus got on the beach and saw the disciples, how many fish had they caught? Do you guys remember? Zero. If Jesus doesn't show up on the beach, how many fish would the disciples have caught? Zero. If the disciples hadn't cast their nets out when Jesus said, "Throw them over the right side of the boat," if they had just said, "No, we're not going to do that," how many fish would they have caught? Zero. Okay, is catching 153 fish on one cast after not catching any all night, is that a miracle? For sure. So here's all I want you to see. Jesus, The miracle doesn't happen unless Jesus is there. Jesus can do a miracle anytime that he wants. But what allowed the disciples to share in the miracle, to eat the fish, to be a part of this miracle? Well, when Jesus said, "Cast your net over the right side of the boat," they obeyed. It was the obedience that connected them to the miracle that Jesus had done. And in this encounter, Jesus is so kind with these disciples. He leads with kindness. And what we're going to see, there's some things that Jesus has to get after. There's some things that he needs to talk to Peter about. But his approach, it's not rejection, it's kindness. Don't ever mistake Jesus' kindness, his weakness. When Jesus leads with kindness, he's doing it for a reason. He's creating a response. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Here's the second thing that I see in this story. He engages with me personally. He engages with me personally. So, Harvest, don't let me down. I'm going to ask you an easy question. There's a yes or no answer. Can you guys respond in mass? Can you do that? Okay, at Harvest, do we love Jesus? I heard nothing from the balcony. like, what are you guys doing up there? So I'm going to give you guys another run, okay? So everybody, I need a lot better answer than that. At Harvest, do we love Jesus? Okay, way better. Whoever that was over there, you're lost in the lights, but way to lead, man. I appreciate that. Okay, great response. But I've got one more question. Hey, Jay, do you love Jesus? Okay. Do you see how that's a very different question than the first question that I asked? See, one of the problems that we have at Harvest, there's a lot of people here. Do you notice? There's a big crowd. It's easy to get lost in the crowd. It's easy to hide in a crowd. It's easy to be surrounded by people that love Jesus, and by being surrounded by people that love Jesus, you begin to think that you actually love Jesus. Jesus preached to multitudes. He engaged with individuals one-on-one. And what we see as we move forward in the story, look at verse 15. "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to them, 'Feed my lambs.'" This isn't a group question. He's talking to Peter individually. And if you know the story of Peter, if you've been here the last few weeks, can we agree that Peter's had a kind of a rough run of days here? He was brash, he was arrogant at the Last Supper, refusing to let Jesus wash his feet. They go to the garden, he falls asleep when his Savior needs him most. When he wakes up and Jesus is being arrested, he pulls his sword, tries to decapitate a guy, can't even do that, he just gets his ear. Then he denies him three times at a fire. When Jesus is crucified, we don't think Peter's there. There's no record of him being there. He's in the wind. He bails on Jesus. But Peter is met with kindness. He is engaged one by one, or on his own. It is an individual question. "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" The other disciples can't answer this for Peter. Your parents can't answer it for you. Your friends cannot answer this for you. Your spouse cannot answer this for you. The question is personal. It's individual. Do you love me? Here's the third thing. Jesus restores what is broken. Verse 16, he says to Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he says to him, "Tend my sheep." And he says to him a third time, verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Okay, can we just agree for a moment? This discussion around a fire with a bunch of guys sitting around having breakfast. This question, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Not really a dude-to-dude question. Can we agree with that? Like, I have a friend. His name is Brett Lyle. He's at the Grand Haven campus this morning. But the interesting thing about Brett is I've literally known him every day of my life except one. We were born in the same hospital one day apart 60 years ago. Just one day. I've gone to school with him. I've worked with him. We go to church together. Brett is one of my closest friends. But I've never sat around a fire and gone, hey, Brett, do you love me? He'd look at me and be like, what are you doing? Like, get away from me. Like there's an interaction going on here that is very personal. Hey, just a question so we don't miss this. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times does Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Do you think that's a coincidence? No. What Jesus is doing by asking Peter three times, do you love me? This is getting very personal. It's cutting to the heart. It's resolving an open issue. Jesus is addressing Peter's failure. He's not just pushing it or sweeping it under the rug. Jesus is restoring Peter. It's interesting. I won't spend a lot of time here, but Jesus says, Simon or Peter, do you love me? And the word he uses there in the Greek is agape. It's an unconditional love. And Peter responds, he says, of course I love you. That's a different word for love. It's phileo. The best way I can describe this to you is if you've ever can think back to when you were dating somebody that you really, really liked. Do you remember the nervousness of telling that person for the first time that you love them? How you're like, should I do that? Should I not? Like, you're all nervous about that. And finally, you get up the courage and you're like, hey, Kristen, that's my wife. I'm like, hey, Kristen, I love you. And she goes, I like you too. That's a matzo ball. That's a big problem kind of hanging out there at that moment. And that's what's going on in this exchange. Twice, Peter, do you love me? I like you. Peter, do you love me? I like you. And the third time, Jesus changes the term. He goes, Peter, do you like me? And Peter's grieved because he knows he doesn't measure up to the love that Jesus has demanded. He knows that he's fallen short. He knows that he has denied Jesus. He knows that he is disappointed, not only himself, but he's let down the other disciples. He's let down his Savior. I got to believe at this point, Peter believes that he's blown his chance, that he's not qualified to follow, that there's no way to be restored. And in this moment, Jesus takes the time to talk to Peter one-on-one and restore him. Jesus says in this moment, your failures will not define you. What defines you is the fact that I love you, I have chosen you, you are mine, and I will not let go. Ever since we started Harvest 15 years ago, there's been a constant prayer. Father, we want messy ministry. Bring to us messy lives. And thank you, guys, you haven't disappointed. Harvest is not a place where good people go to praise a wonderful God. Harvest is a place where broken people come to praise our Lord and Savior, our only hope to be restored. He is the one that fixes what is broken. Jesus is on mission. That is why he came. So what does restoration look like? A fourth point. He demands that I follow. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, he's talking still to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is individual, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What in the world does that mean? Well, thank you, verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. This is where the story gets hard. Jesus loves Peter enough to tell him the truth. He says, following me is going to be difficult. I'm going to ask you to do some things you don't want to do. You're going to have to give me everything. Following me is going to cost you everything. And please, in this room, don't fool yourself. Don't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ if you're just continuing to do whatever you want to do. Following Jesus is going to come with a cost. And Jesus is crystal clear with Peter. He says, listen, I love you. I forgive you. I'm with you. I will restore you. I will restore what you have broken. But please hear me. You've got to follow me. You've got to trust me with your today and with your tomorrow. Jesus engages with Peter individually. This is not a group question. It's an individual conversation. And he says, listen, I will restore what's broken, but you've got to follow me. Here's a question. If there's a big question in the message, it's simply this. Have you met a risen Jesus? It's not a group question. That's an individual question. Have you met a risen Jesus? Are you even attached to what we're celebrating today? The fact that Jesus defeated death. Such an important question. Can't let Easter go by without asking that question. And some of you are like, how can I do this? You're like, if you knew my story, you would have doubts of whether I can be restored. You don't know how broken I am. I could call witnesses the rest of the morning to say, hey, let me tell you my story. If you think your sin, you're junior varsity, man, compared to some of the people in this room and some of the stories that I've heard. But here's the truth. If you don't think that you have the power to change, to follow Jesus, here's the incredible news. It's not on you. He empowers us to live a transformed life. That's point five. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples had gone back up to Galilee. That's where Jesus met them fishing. 50 days later, they find themselves back in Jerusalem. They're celebrating another feast. It's called in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks. In the New Testament, it's called Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we find the disciples gathered in the midst of the crowd that has come to celebrate in Jerusalem. And Peter is once again the spokesman for the disciples. And I'm telling you what, man, the guy is railing. He is bellowing. He is preaching with boldness. And in Acts 22, or 2, verse 22, we read, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to a definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Took some guts to say that. In verse 24, "God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." What's happened to Peter? What's changed? Well, Peter's received something that Jesus promised before he ascended to heaven. He said, "When I leave, I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit." Peter, here's what you need to do. Acknowledge me as Savior, repent of your sin, and then do what I tell you to do, and don't worry about how you're going to do it. I'm going to give you the strength to do it. And Peter responds boldly. Have you had an encounter? Have you met a risen Jesus? Have you come to that crossroads? Have you made a choice? Have you said, I'll follow where you lead regardless of the cross? Have you repented? And just so there's no confusion in the room, some of you are like, I'm not even sure what that would look like. Watch this video.